Well, it's a pleasure to be here this morning. Our church, we have a lot of turnover down in the city, and you guys still have a lot of turnover here, and I've known a lot of you guys, and some of you guys have been a part of our church over the years, and man, it's an honor to be here this morning. A few things you might need to know about me. I'm weird. That's number one. I'm from the desert in California, a place called Palmdale. And so I'm from Palmdale. I'm married into an Ohio girl. I've been in Ohio for 15 years now. But I'm just odd. So I'm just going to apologize ahead of time if I say weird things. I'm usually not trying to say weird things. They just kind of come out. Everyone has to live with that. And you have to live with it today. But when today's done, you don't have to, right? All right, so here's a couple of disclaimers. Number one, I'm just so thankful to be here. I was in the back singing. And just praising God for what God has made here at Substance Church. You know, I showed up in town basically the first day of 2011, and I'm driving around with Jeff Powell, a.k.a. Big Daddy. And as we call him, all right? And we're driving back and forth some stuff, and so he and I have some conversations, and he's talking about how he would love to see a new church in Ashland, and he and I are praying together, talking about it. And eventually connected into Ronnie, and you know, this whole thing happened. But here's the deal, folks. Like, God makes his church and his churches. We don't. I mean, now, I'm going to be honest with you. You guys have it so cool here. You got this awesome building. You've got an amazing pastoral staff. You got a bunch of amazing people in the room. You have stunning music. I'm just telling you, it's stunning music. If you haven't been around a lot of churches, take a drive, okay? So there's all kinds of things that can draw people together. But here's what's true of you guys, Substance Church, is you're not just a crowd here for a concert or some teaching or a building. God has made you into a church. Because I know a lot of you, and I know a lot of you that have come and gone in leadership, God has assembled for himself something here that is really, really unique and really, really beautiful and wonderful. And so I'm just so thankful, and my heart's been in it to win it with you guys for these last 15 years, and I've just been praying for you guys, and we've prayed a lot for you guys, even as the Lord has brought Garrick here and Bethany here, and man, what an incredible, incredible answer to prayer. And I just really, really am so thankful to be here, and I really count Scott Long and I and Garrick. I enjoy getting to hang out with you guys all the days long, and I'm just so thankful for you guys and a chance to be together. So I'm really thankful for that. All right, so here's a couple disclaimers. They invited me to speak on a topic that's near and dear to my heart, and the reason it's near and dear to my heart is because it's a very central thing. If you looked in your notes there, you could cheat and see that the title is called The Truest Church, or The Truest Family, which is God's church. I am 52 years old. I know. My skin doesn't look like it. It's the lotion I use. But as I go along, and I'm doing pastoral ministries more and more, like I love to interact with other churches, and I have this hunger. For whatever reason, God's placed me in the land of Ohio, where there's 88 counties, and I have a hunger and a longing for, like, really God's church to exist in those 88 counties in a real substantive way, where it's true, and it's good, and it's beautiful. And the next generation of children of God would have a place to be called home and be really loved and taught well and cared for. It's a passion of my heart. And I'm so thankful it is here. This is true, the case. But the issue is, too, when it comes to the topic of the church, for whatever reason, I think that quite often in our Christian communities, it's what I want to call one of the greatest areas of the Sunday school nod, where we say things and we go, yeah, yeah. Back in the day, we have a lady named Ellie in our church back in Columbus. And Ellie's awesome. Ellie's somewhere in the 80s. We're not quite sure exactly where in the 80s, but Ellie talks with the wispy voice. So when she talks like this, half the words are just like air breathes, right? Well, one day, church service is over, and she particularly liked to treat one of my girls, Avery, to like special things, like get yogurt or something like that. Well, she comes up to me after the service. It's a hot room. It's noisy, and she's talking to me. She's like, and I'm listening. She's also kind of shorter, and I'm a little taller, and so I'm listening, and I'm nodding, and I've got my good ear here, and I'm nodding. I'm listening, and I'm picking up a fair bit of what she's saying, but I'm nodding. Well, we all get ready to pack up, and my daughter Avery is gone. right? And she proceeds to be gone for 6 hours. Because what she was saying to me is, hey, can I take Avery out for lunch and dinner and a whole special day? And I'm listening, doing this, but she sees me affirming, saying, I got that. So off they went, all right? It was a legendary nod, but not really mean it. And in the church, I think we have some things I give the Sunday school nod to. We go, yeah, it's true, it's true. But I would just say, as a little older believer, do you really hear what we're saying? Do we really actually get it down in the tips of your toes down there? As the scriptures say, your muchness. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your muchness. So, disclaimer number one, I may say something here that the pastors don't agree with, and I give them full ability to come back and correct whatever heresy I dropped today. Okay, so, now, I'm not planning on dropping any heresy, otherwise I wouldn't share it here, okay? But I feel free for them to clarify things as we talk about today. Number two, second disclaimer is, we are going to use the concepts of church and family. And I recognize that some of you guys in this room have grown up in amazing families. Families that look a whole lot like the kingdom of heaven. And some of you guys have grown up in trash bins. And you have been hurt and suffered and all that kind of stuff. So I know there's a whole spectrum of what we might hear this morning when we say church or when we say family. And I recognize that. But family is simply a picture of what God has going. And he's the perfect father with the perfect family, right? And he loves us perfectly. And here we have reflections of it. And so I say those things recognizing that some of you guys may go like, oh, the pictures here, they sing for me. And for some of you guys, the pictures here don't sing for you because you didn't have a good dad. You didn't have a good mom. And you suffered at their hands. And your siblings want to eat you alive and all that kind of stuff. So I trust that to the Lord, that you'll be able to look past your earthly family to the new reality, and let him redefine what family is for you. Can I just pray for us as we start? Father, I'm so thankful to be here with my brothers and sisters, and Father, I pray that you please give us good fellowship today over your word, and may your spirit help me as I share. May your spirit help all of us as we listen to your word. Bring us to rightful understanding. Bring us to illumination where our heart beliefs are different than the truth that you state, that we could see those things and run from them and cling to you. Lord, that we could rest in Jesus and all the joys that he brings to us. We love you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let me just start off with this. One of the things I feel like is just so important for all of us, and I know you guys eat this and breathe this here, is starting out in the big picture of what we're doing, right? In the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is an away from, there is a to, and there's a how. Right? In the gospel, we come to understand that Christ comes to us and says, hey, I made all of you. I made all of you for my glory. I'm speaking to you in nature, but specifically through scriptures, I capture it there. It's communicating to you. But every one of us have run away from the Lord. So, man, I haven't met most of you guys, right? And there might be some people watching this online today. And so I don't know where you're at, but some of you guys are in this category. This is kind of new to you. You're trying to understand who Jesus is and exactly what he's talking about. And you've heard of Jesus, and so you tend to think you know some things about Jesus. My encouragement would be, I think you should really slow down and really listen to what Jesus says, because his ministry is marked by this, where he says amazing things, and everyone goes, yeah, I get that. They give him the Sunday school nod, right? Yeah, we get it. But are we really listening? See, in the gospel, we're all separated from God. Tough words, enemies, aliens, naked, destitute, without hope, without God, sinners, wicked, slaves of Satan. We are darkness, heavy words, right? Both on the volitional side and the victimization side. We are participants in it, volitionally, and in a sense, also, we are victims of it. We are under the control and power of Satan, and we cannot break his grip. That is what our old is. That is what is true of us. Every Gentile, every Jewish, every man, every woman, every child, grow up in the greatest Christian household. That is what we come into this world as. That's the old. That's what we repent away from. What Christ is offering us then is something quite different, right? An away from this, a turning from all this darkness, a turning from all this self-definition and us telling God what's up to actually him telling us what's up. Him being our authority, but not only our authority, our cherished authority. We don't reluctantly love the Lord, but this new life where Christ is the King, and he's better than anything we've ever seen or heard, and he'll never let us down, and he's perfect in his love for us, right? And he, in this new life he's offered us, stunningly to those of us who didn't deserve it, he's offered that we'd be adopted as sons and daughters, that we'd be heirs of the world, heirs of all things, amazing, amazing language, and that he'd put his Spirit in us, that he'd never let us go, he'd hold us tight, as the song so beautifully sang this morning. So, but that does cost us, right? We have to turn over control to him. We yield our old self to him. We trust no longer our old senses of right and wrong and what social media and everyone says, but now we're going to trust the Lord. And if we want that, that's repentance, turning from the old to the new. If we want this new life where really we fully belong to him, all the rooms and all the closets of the house of your life belong to him. If you want that, now we got to talk about how it gets paid off. Because we can't retrofit the place. We can't do this thing. We are under the bondage of sin and guilt and have a death penalty. That's why Christ came and lived and died and rose again. So that Christ himself could be the one who pays for transferring us from darkness to light, from sinner to saint, from an enemy of God. Isn't that a funny term? An enemy of God? That's kind of hard to contend with. But that's what he says about me. Before I come to him, is what he says about you. From an enemy of God to a beloved son and daughter of God. It's a stunning transformation. So this is repentance. From this to this, by what? One who is the Savior, Jesus Christ. Not by any inherent sense of worth that I have, anything I do, not cleaning up my action, not cleaning up my giving, not cleaning up my language, or sharing the gospel with people. Christ must save me. Christ must pay for my sin. Christ must give me my righteousness. Christ is the Savior. Christ is my Lord. That is the gospel foundation on the bottom of it, by which we really have to think and pray very clearly. So if you are a person who is kind of coming around, kind of thinking about who Christ is, I would say have those three conversations with him really clearly. What are you running from? And what do you take your hands off and say, I'm guilty of this and I don't want it anymore? And then what are you running to? Are you? It's not just a ticket to heaven when you die. You get God now and forevermore, but him being your God, right? Him being everything to you. So be clear on this, Lord, this is who I am and this is what I was and I don't want any more. And this is who now you say I could be and all the things I get. And without reservation, I want this. And the third piece is how it's gonna happen. It's not gonna happen by Scott Burns' efforts or worth. It's gonna happen by you through what you did in Jesus Christ alone. Salvation by faith in the promise of Christ. And when we do that, we find that nothing in this life ever then exceeds or supersedes his claim and authority on the life of the believer. Nothing is withheld in repentance, not even rights or loyalty to spouse, child, parent, definitions of sin, even in physical life cannot be withheld from him. Even your views of your relationship with your spouse and your kids, the things that are tightest to our hearts, those are all given to him. It's all. Because if it's not given to him, and if he's not the one who's in control, ultimately, then he is not the Lord of your life. He's not the owner of your soul, your love, your God. And Jesus has never come to offer to be your genie, nor to be just the bus driver at the end of your life who like sucks you out of that old person home and sucks you into heaven, right? That's not what he's talking about doing. It's something so magnificently better. But it is that. It is all what he's offering, or it is nothing. So, number one, I would encourage thought, clear thought on that. So we as the room here, some of us need to think that through with the Lord and really confess that, put your faith in Jesus Christ so that you come alive. So you don't take what I'm going to say in a second and try to use something you can't use. This is language for God's children. But you could be God's child right now. You just bow your head and you talk to the Lord about the old, the new, and the how. And that is putting faith in the promise of Christ. It is his promise, not our idea. So with that squared away, and us being all in, us as a group of people, once again, we're like, okay, God, it's all yours. There's nothing off the table. There's nothing that you don't get to touch. That's by definition what it means to be a Christian. It then shapes who we are. Because when we come over here in this new offer that God gives us through Jesus, we find out we're not alone. Jesus doesn't roll solo, right? Jesus has a people. He's giving you two options. You're going to be an adopted son or you're going to be an adopted daughter. Those are your two options. There's no family dog. There's no like gardener in heaven. Okay. Son or daughter. Which means you're not the only one. So if you are going to become a son or daughter of God, you, my friends, have spiritual siblings. I'm one of them. And there's millions of us across this world and across time that are now the sons and daughters of God. And so my contention this morning is this. The word church has a lot of different things in it. For me growing up, just going to be honest, it was the word of boredom, right? It was the word of like, oh my gosh, like as a kid, I get drug in there and sing all the hymns. You just pray and they're going to say, skipping line number 3, you know, and that was the highlight if we got two of those done, right? And so I didn't get it. I'm not going to blame anybody else, like what the church was, but I didn't get it. It was the place of boredom. A lot of us, church is a service. For some of us, it's a group, it's a community, it's a bunch of different things. For some of us, it's a place where we've encountered a lot of hurt. And for a lot of us, it's a place where we've encountered a lot of wonders and joys. And for a whole bunch of us, it's where we've encountered both of those things, deep hurts and greater joys. So the word church can mean a whole lot of things to a whole lot of people. And in the scriptures, there are lots of metaphors that God uses for what the church is. He uses body, he uses temple, he uses city, he uses a vine, he uses a bunch of different things. But there's one term that he uses that is kind of sadly referenced as a metaphor to me with people. And a lot of good Christian books, I looked through 4 of them this week. God calls the church his family. And what I want to argue this morning is it's not a metaphor. It is what we are at the essence of who we are. Yes, we're like a body. Yes, we're like stones in a temple. Yes, we're like a city. But we're not like a family. We are a family. And my friends, there's a world of difference between being like family and being family. But you can't really function as family until you know that and really, really know that. And so the gospel, we see it all over the place, right? Think about it. Lord's Prayer, how does God tell us to pray? First words out of the box. Our Father. So in Greek, it's actually reversed. It's Father of ours, right? So number one, how does God say, know me? I am your Father. I'm not your distant, cold God. I am your Father. And he goes, and while you're at it, let's put that little word in there, our, right? So right out of the bat, he's the Father. We're together. Our meaning we are the brothers and sisters. It's in the Lord's Prayer. Later on in 2 Corinthians, we have this language where he says, step out from among them and be separate. And I'll be a father to you, and you'll be sons and daughters to me. What do we call each other in the church? Brother and sister. Why is that? Is that because it's tradition? Maybe it is, but I'm hoping after today, it ain't tradition to you anymore. It's essence. Really, Scott Long is my brother. Just as Cale Burns is my son, Scott Long is my brother. So it's all over the place in the scriptures. We see it top to bottom of it. But for some reason, we tend to think that the word family and church being family is a metaphor. It's something like. In fact, you might go to church. I've been around churches where we visit a church and we're like, man, that place is awesome. It's like a family. That's like going to the Watsons' household and getting there and having a dinner and you guys hop back in the car. You're like, man, this is stunning, man. That Watson place, it's like they're a family. And then your spouse is going to go, idiot, it's because they are a family. It's not a compliment that a family functions like a family and you can identify it. Like, that is who the Watsons are. They are a family. And they're not like family. They are a family. There's a world of difference between being like family and being family. So with this said, and I've made this case basically in gospel passages, if this is true, this changes all of our rights, all of our expectations, all of our permanence, our concepts of permanence and sacrifice and hospitality. It changes how we spend our time and our money and all that kind of stuff with our church brothers and sisters. So I've made my case from like the gospel down, right? The gospel makes us sons and daughters, and sons and daughters are family. And God himself is inaccessible apart from his family. Listen, I mean, you can't be a Jesus stalker. We're like, okay, Jesus, I like you. I want you. I want to go to heaven. I want all your blessings. I want that, but I just want you. I just want you. I don't want all your brothers and sisters, because I know you're the first among many brothers, but let's ignore that. And I just want you and me having some special time, now and forevermore. That's a Jesus stalker. That's not a Christian, right? And so he tells us otherwise, right, in 1 John chapter 3, if you can't love the children of God that you can see, then you can't love God who you can't see. I mean, he gets really kind of spicy about this. We'll have a spicy mustard section towards the end here. But here's the deal. Jesus is bound to you, and he's bound to his family. He loves his family, loves us dearly. So I apologize to my brothers because they asked me, because you guys do these cool paper things. We don't have these across city. We're old-fashioned. We use screens. And they asked me for my text, and I gave them a text, and then I changed it. So I know it says Ephesians there, but with your little pen, you can just kind of scrub that out and write 1 Timothy 3:14-15, okay? And I apologize to mar the document. So if you have your Bible, I would encourage you just to listen or read along with this, 1 Timothy 3:14-15, because I've tried to set the stage right now that from the gospel clearly sets us off as being family. But now I want to catch into it in its full stride. It's functioning now in the New Testament. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 says this, Spirit of God through Paul, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things so that you, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Let me just say it again, 14 and 15. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Just a little bit north of that, we see this language again where he talks about pastor elders, potential. He said he must manage his own, verse 4, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Because God's church is God's household, right? So we see it flowing from the gospel down. We see it functioning in the way that Paul talks about it here. And if this is true, if really the church isn't just a group, okay, I kind of use this. I mean, that doesn't make sense for you. If you visit any churches, you're going to find, in my opinion, you're going to find four levels of invitation. You're going to find four levels to which they are verbally or non-verbally going to welcome you into being. Number one, side by side in chairs. Okay, that's the bottom level. We're so glad you're here, and all the metrics are about the room and the size and here and Sunday morning, here. That's level one. And then you're going to be some churches that go get connected. Not just be here, but get connected. We're going to have these pushes and things and shirts and get connected, right? And then there's a more intense side, which is community. Have community, right? So we're pushing up here. And then there's a fourth and an ultimate one that I say is correct when we go to, which is family. We're inviting you to be family. And I say this is important to be able to recognize these things because a group of pastors in a church will fundamentally see the church as something. They will see it as a room. Or they will see it as a room to which we need to have some sense of greater community. Or deeper community, like a bunch of spiritual hippies with loincloths. Or even something higher, which is what your church calls you to be. Come be part of God's family. When a person comes and expects to be part of God's family, and another person comes and expects to just be community, there are mismatching expectations. This person is going to be investing in a whole lot more, investing their heart, prayer, time. This person here is going to find this group to be a chunk of their life, a managed chunk of their life that they will allocate some time, some heart, and prayer to, versus a person who sees as their family. We know that really family has no bounds. It goes across their whole life. So to what will a church call you to? My second question for you, as you are a player in the church, getting older, man or woman, what will you be inviting people to? Will you invite them to sit next to you, just to sit next to you and be fine? We have the same bumper stickers in our car. I go to First Baptist Church of Waikiki, Illinois, or whatever it is, right? Or something higher, get connected, or something higher community, or will it actually be God's family? And if this is true, that God's called us to be actual family, think about what it does to all the one another's. All those one another's that Christ is talking about in the New Testament. Forgive one another, right? And I'd say it's one thing to forgive someone at work, maybe even a Christian at work, but it is different, so much harder when you're forgiving your sibling. Let's just go back to our high school years. Remember how hard it is to forgive a sibling? It's way harder than forgiving the person that takes your stapler or the person that says something bad about you at the water cooler, right? So when one another is family, forgiving is a whole different level. It's one thing to participate in the need of a friend, but totally different when it's your son that has a need, right? When Bob has a need, all right, I'll think about the need. But when it's your boy, your girl that has a need, it's a totally different thing. It's one thing to love and be hospitable with a neighbor, but totally different expectations and intensity when it's your grandparents. Likewise, when you hear Jesus say to you as a disciple on the night of his arrest, hey, a new command I give you, that you would love one another, that you would love your new family just like you saw me love you. When we understand that the one another's are actually God's family, it's a whole level, different level of intensity of what we need to carry that out. So I make this point, number one, the church is above all things God's family. But there's something that in a lot of your hearts right now, and I've called it the Sunday school nod. You're like, okay, all right, I'm signed in for that. And maybe you're bothered a little bit by it, but you're like, yeah, that's okay. I want to go a little deeper on this, okay? Because see, in my life, I find that there's a thing called a dangler, right? I was thinking of analogies. Okay, I just think analogy all the time, but I was thinking, okay, I'm gonna be in Ashland, right? We're a little bit country, right? A little bit city, a little bit country. By the way, nice new Circle K. That's nice touch out here. And many times in my life, I've had to dig up a root ball, a stump, right? Got a pick, got a shovel. Some of you guys have never done this. You're just going to have to live with this analogy. But for those of you guys that have done this, what happens is you spend some time, you're digging all around, and you get everything, and you've chopped up and dulled your dad's axe on every other big root on the thing, and the thing is severed, and yet when you go to push it over, it won't go over. And no matter which way you go around that stump, there's some kind of magical force that is holding the stump to the ground. It's a dangler. You can't see it, but it prevents the whole stump from being moved. Maybe this doesn't work for you, but it works for me. It's a hidden force that keeps movement from happening. And what I'm saying is that when it comes to the church, 9 times out of 10, even if you're talking, if you're thinking about this well this morning, you might have a tethering dangler in your heart right now when it comes to God's family. So I want to push in a little bit deeper. This is the spicy section. I want to use 3 concepts this morning. Truest family, natural family, spiritual family. Truest family is a phrase that we use in our church. We've chosen to teach our kids. We have a tool. Actually, some of you guys, Ollie, have used this for years, and it's a language we use to help our family have really good meaning conversations with kids at a young age, right? And so we give them some questions and answers. And there's a section called the church, and we teach our kids this. We say, "Who is a God lover's truest father?" And their answer is, their heavenly father is their truest father. Which, I as a dad, I remember teaching my kids that for the first time, transferring, like, they love me, but man, it's kind of risky to transfer their sense of fatherhood past me to the ultimate father. There's a time of dying to yourself, right, as you do that, because you love being the hero of the kid, you love being their dad, so you transfer that, like, this is your truest father. The second question is, who is a God lover's truest family? The answer is, God's family. And for some of us, we can do the first, but we can't actually do the second. We can't bring ourselves to teach our kids that God's family is our truest family. I'm not using the words real, we'll come back to that, but truest family. So natural family, that's your blood, that's your relatives, that's the person you're married to. Spiritual family is everyone found in God's family, everyone adopted by God through the work of Jesus. and then the truest family, which is a category of who gets that honor in truest family. So I'm coming after that dangler root, right? There are a couple things that Christ says about your natural family in his gospels that you might remember if you've been reading through. Number one, he says, in coming to Christ, you may lose some of your natural family. You might lose some of your natural family because they don't like your new father and they don't appreciate your family transfer. Found Luke 18, verses 29 to 30. Jesus says to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. How did they lose? How did they leave them? They were left. There are times that we will lose some of our natural family because they don't like our new father. They would rather lose you than to have to be around him. In fact, they may utterly hate you in the end because you love him. So in coming to God, you may lose some or all of your natural family due to your family transfer. That's what Jesus tells us. Number two, unique thing about earthly families, he tells us. He shows us that his truest family is his spiritual family, not his natural family. So to Jesus, Jesus is never wrong. To Jesus, his truest family is his spiritual family, not his natural family. We call those who are genuine followers of God his family. So consider this, Luke 18, verses 9 to 21. You might recall this event. Then his mother and his brothers came to him. This is Mary and the brothers. And they could not reach him because of the crowd. And the reason they were coming to him was because they were trying to stick him in the paddy wagon. They thought he was crazy. It's really clear in the text. Okay, Jesus is out doing his ministry, and they just think he's lost it. And the crowd says, hey, Jesus, your mother and brothers are outside. And Jesus says this. Then his mother and brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowds. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. I mean, that's a little spicy, right? Mom and bros are right out there. And he goes, who's my mom and my brothers? It's those who hear the word of God and do that. Why is that significant? Just a little moment. Never pray to Mary. She's a sinner like you and me. Okay, just like here, right? There's a time when Mary and her kids are not trusting the Lord. They are sinners. They will be forgiven by God's grace. Later on in our text, we see that. But in the presence of Mary and his siblings who were sinning and not following God at the moment, he effectively says, those aren't my truest family, but these here are my truest brothers, mothers, and my truest family. So Christ shows us that his sense of truest family is a spiritual family, not his natural family. And then number three, you can't have Jesus if you aren't going to love him more than all of your earthly family. Matthew 10, verses 36 to 37. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves, oh, he means it. He means it. Let it settle. Ready? You can trust Jesus. You can trust Jesus. He's never wrong, and he's never bad. He tells you, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You got to see how high Jesus is placing himself in your life if he's going to be in your life. There's nothing that exceeds, nothing that supersedes loyalty and love in our lives for Christ. It can't be. If there is anything that supersedes that, any room in the house of your heart or closet, any relationship, any family, anything that supersedes that, that, my friends, is your Lord. So Christ comes to us and says, put all these things before me. You can trust me with this. So in these three passages alone, we see that Christ disrupts the natural priority and loyalty of natural family for his followers. So catch this. Don't tune me out. If you tune me out, you're going to walk out with some heresy. Okay, so Christ disrupts the natural priority and loyalty of natural family for his followers. They don't get a free pass. Even the believer's cherished love natural family is yielded to Jesus for his longing. So I have a question for you. This is a gospel question, truly. I'm not asking if you're a Christian. I'm just saying even as a Christian, have you submitted your treasured or your loathed family natural family to Jesus. Have you had that conversation? I try to have it a couple times a year where I walk through every person in my family and I give them back to Jesus. Because I mean, I love my wife and I love my kids and I love my parents and I love all these people around me, but sometimes I start to just love them too much and I love them more than Christ. So I need to take them and give them back. Say, God, you never promised me Matt and Melissa. Never meant promised her to me. She's yours. She's yours. I trust you. I trust her with you. And so I yield her and I yield all four of my kids. I yield them all back to the Lord. But are you doing that? Are you submitting even your treasured family to the Lord? Now, if that's the case and you have submitted all things to the Lord, even your family, your natural family, having stepped out from amongst them, so 2 Corinthians language, having stepped out from among them, being separate to your new father and your new family, man, don't you feel the risk of repentance for a moment? Where you're not just like keeping the life it is and switching something over. You're stepping away from everything until God puts any of that back in your life. Nothing gets a free pass. So as you step out from your old life fully to Christ, and what you find with Christ is you find his family. Now we listen to what he says about the natural family. Okay? So I really need you to make sure that dangler is cut. Right? The natural family dangler is cut in your heart. Because now he's going to reteach you how to think about your natural family. He calls you to, with a new Christ-like love, to bring your natural family relationally into your new truest family, the Father's family. And in that, the church is your real family, and in that, your natural family is your real family. But there's a truest family, which is God's family. He's calling you with a new Christ-like love to bring your natural family relationally into your new truest family. You aren't saving them, and you're not acting like they're saved. So in our church right now, back in Columbus, we have quite a few families that are mixed. One spouse knows Jesus, loves Jesus, and the other one doesn't. And they openly don't. And we have coffees and brisket lunches about this. And we love each other. And I could give you the names of several of them right here now. But it's open fair. They don't believe in Jesus. And we talk about those things. But they've been brought into our church, greater church family. They're not members because they aren't believers in Jesus Christ. They've not been baptized. They're not members of the church. But they function and they get the love of being within God's family. And we're always calling them to trust and follow Jesus. But they're not saved. He tells you, then as a believer, to love and stay with your spouse who might not believe. But now to love them and stay with them in the newer and better way that you've seen in Christ. So while it should freak out your earthly family a little bit that you have just refamilied, the truest family is a new family, is God's family, what they then should encounter, if you're listening to Jesus and actually done that, is they should encounter you as a whole different spouse than you've ever been before. He tells you to be with your parents and obey them, children. Because now, and just like you obey Jesus as an extension of your youthful worship, so as kids, he says, you know what? God puts you in your natural family. I want you to obey your parents all the way up to the point of where they tell you to disobey Jesus. At that point, you've got to follow Jesus. But until then, God has placed them in your life. And as part of your worship of the Lord, you need to obey your natural parents. Even if mom and dad don't love Jesus, you need to obey them as unto the Lord. He tells you as a parent to parent your kids with excellence like the Father has parented you in love, sacrifice, instruction, and discipline, raising each of them in the full teaching and admonition of the Lord until they leave your house. So bring them into God's family. Let God's people take care of them. Let those men and women pursue them and take them out for frappuccinos and meals and fishing trips so their gifts could come upon their lives. And when they're like, man, Dad, I'm old now. I'm 12, and I don't really believe Jesus. Bring them anyway, right? If you're paying for their insurance and their meals, haul them in. Until they are no longer under your roof, God calls you to raise them in the teaching and the admonition of the Lord, not to follow their lead. And then finally, he tells you, as Christians, to take care of your aging parents, regardless of their faith or performance as a parent. Oh, they might have stunk. They're your parent. God has given them to you, and he wants you to take care of them. He says for us to not do that makes us worse than an infidel. That's his terminology. So the king now, Jesus, that we've stepped out to and we've given him full rights to our family, he goes, okay, that natural family, we have lots of plans for him. I want you to be to your spouse. I want you to be to your kids. I want you to be to your parents. I want these things to be redefined by everything you see. And what your family knew you as before should be amplified because now you're with Jesus and being changed into the likeness of his image. Let your natural family experience the love between you and your spiritual family, which Christ then tells us and testifies us that when we see this comes in John 13, John 17, when the unbelieving world sees this new love amongst the truest family, it testifies that we are the children of God, it testifies that Christ is from the Father, and it testifies the Father loves his kids. Those are three supernatural testimonies that happen when the unbelieving world gets to look and see the love God creates between his newest family that shouldn't be there for any other reason than the Spirit. Your natural family are special guests in God's family in which we should be open and prayerful, calling them to faith in Christ. And so then this, if you really think about it, maybe this is just a little bit on the deep edge of the pool, but if you think about it, this gives us understanding of how when we truly, genuinely, not Sunday school, not tokenly, but fully move a sense from truest family, from natural family to spiritual family, it's then how it makes sense that we aren't unequally yoked with our natural family. You ever thought about that? If you ever get to that passage, how am I not unequally yoked? You're not unequally yoked because of provisions God gives for us in 1 Corinthians 7. That the unbelieving spouse and children are considered holy to us, though not yet saved. As a believer, you should be closer than ever to your natural family. So I get spicy and precise here with you guys because of this. If you don't have your natural family rightly secured into your truest family, that pre-existing, untouchable value and commitment will prohibit you from being able to see and be part of your Father's spiritual family because you're already committed. They just aren't that important to you. They're not prioritized. So he calls you with a new Christ-like love to bring your family and relationally into your new truest family, the Father's family. And my final questions for you guys are this. For you, is the church your truest family? Is the Father your truest Father? Do you speak of this to your kids? Listen, we're going to mess up as churches. We're not going to do it perfectly. But what are we going to mess up? Are we going to mess up community or are we going to mess up family? What are we pushing into? What are we repenting into in our walks with Jesus? God has bound himself to his people. He has adopted us into his family. And that family is our honor and our joy and our glory. That family is his passionate love and it's your home. So I say that. I make my case. And I turn it over to the pastors of our church to shoot me down, to polish it down. But I would think, do you really agree with the case I made today? That's what I would say. Do you maybe agree with the case that I've made today out of scriptures? Because I would say it's essential and it's true. It's so close to the gospel. And it is so important if substance is going to be the church that it is, the church it needs to be. You must be God's family and nothing less. And you can't be God's family unless God's family is your truest family. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this time. I pray that you'd help my brothers and sisters consider these things, Lord. I pray that you let them taste the sweetness and the joys and the glory, Lord, of what it means for them to exist and thrive in your family. Lord, give them grace to be courageous when things hurt. Give them courageousness, Lord, when they don't find the rest of your family. Bless this church, Lord, as you have, with a rich and strong sense of love for one another that testifies clearly of your great love for us in Christ. We love you, and we thank you for bringing us not only to you, but to each other. Amen.